This morning you can find our text in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We are doing a short series about our core commitments. Last week we considered worship, the one thing needful to understand the awe and splendor and majesty of God. If you weren't here, you can get that on the internet at the website. This morning, we are considering God's call for us to create a culture of grace. We want to consider ourselves to be a people for the community, but first a people rooted in Jesus. Before mission, we need to realize that we are a people of grace, extending grace. And so we are a people who are counterculture in many ways. The world says earn it, and God has freely given it. And so grace is at the heart of our DNA. And so let's consider this morning John 15, just a couple of verses. If you're wondering where we're going this next year, by the way, in the fall we will mostly be in Ecclesiastes, and next year, 2016, we'll spend the year in the Gospel of John. But we're going to sneak in an early sermon here this morning in John 15, verses 4 and 5. Please pray with me and let's hear God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, there is no need greater than you in our life. And there is no one who can meet that need but you. And so, Father, we are thankful that you have made your truths transparent to us in your Word. That you have communicated that we don't deserve it, we receive it because of the matchless work of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, our life. And so, Father, would you help us to receive anew this word as a means of your grace to us, that we might delight all the more to be a people of grace, celebrating the truths of your grace, even in your world. So, Father, speak now. This which is constantly and consistently true for our lives, teach us that we may abide with you as we abide in Christ the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As many of you know, I was adopted as a newborn. I was the product of an illegitimate birth, two college co-eds in Georgia somewhere, and my young teenage mom came to Chattanooga to have me, and then I was passed on to the Colvin. I became the son of Don and Anna Coleman. It was a loving home. It was a home where I was cherished and where things and the beauty of God was taught. But it was time before I began to apprehend who God really was. When I was a kid, I loved being adopted. But there came a point where a kid in my fourth grade class called me a name for an illegitimate son that I won't repeat that word here, but it was something that opened a wound in my heart of not being wanted. I spent years trying to fill that hole with approval, affections, other opportunities that would come to me, and just trying to understand the meaning of life, even though I couldn't really answer or ask that question. And one of the things I began to be very good at was to perform for people's approval or to pretend in a way that people thought I was doing what they wanted. And I began to live a life that was probably marked most by those two things, pretending and performing. I looked like a good church-going boy. I acted with church boys and girls like a good church-going kid. And then, with the non-church-going kids, I acted like a good non-church-going kid. I sampled everything I could in life as a teenager. And when I was 16 years old, I thought that I had found my true love. And we were in love, and we got together, and she got pregnant. And all of a sudden, Save Your Life took over. I, who had been adopted, paid for an abortion. And this young lady had an abortion. And at that moment, something broke on the inside. A guy who had pretended and faked it and hid it and performed and tried to do whatever he could came to a realization that I couldn't perform enough and I couldn't pretend enough to be okay with God and others. At first, I was desperate, even suicidal at times, because mine had been a life that was spared, and here I was, one who had taken a life. In the inside, I loathed my very existence. That's not to say I didn't go on trying to pretend and to perform and to put up a good front. I did. And in some ways, most people would have considered me excess, but on the inside, there was just death. There was fear of God. There was fear of judgment. There was a knowledge that I was lost. Went to a little Christian college, played a little soccer for their soccer team. Got interested in a young lady, and one evening I decided to find out how we were doing. Some of you have heard this story, and so I asked her how we were doing, and she said, "Wait, I like you a lot, but you're not serious enough about God, and I'm called to be a pastor's wife." Now that began some discussions. The farthest thing from my mind was ever being a pastor. And we began to talk, and I began to understand anew for the first time that it wasn't what I could do that would make me okay with God. It's what God had done for me. It was shattering. It was shattering to my pride. It was shattering to the performance motif of my life. It was shattering to this need to pretend all the time that I was better than I was. And on a little park bench, the backside of King College, the gospel came alive. Jesus became real. Grace really mattered to me. When I began to see that what would change my life was not what I did do or hadn't done, but what Jesus had done in my midst. As most of you know, I married that young girl. And God opened up that plan. But I stand before you still today as one who is broken by his sin, one who knows that sin is serious in the face of God. I wouldn't minimize it to you in the least, but one who is thankful for grace. Now, the reason I start there is because one of the passages that came alive to me early in my Christian walk with Jesus was this idea of abiding, dwelling, as it were, in Christ as Christ dwelt in me. That need to perform was corrected with a focus upon His performance. That need to pretend was opened up with a thankfulness for what Jesus had done. You know, I'm sure there are at least some of you who share that predicament this morning, that you struggle with that tendency to want to make yourself look a little better before God and others than you really are. That you either want to perform, prove yourself to God and others, or pretend, hide, fake it a little so that others may not see the real you. But there are, in the room, there are those of us who truly struggle with our identity. There are those of us who really miss the beauty of grace. Who really misappropriate the gospel opportunity. And beloved, I want to remind you, these are final words, as it were, from Jesus to His disciples who had walked to Him, with Him for 3 years. These are words of reminder that apart from Jesus, you're nothing. You can do nothing. You have nothing that truly honors Him. And so Jesus reminds His disciples, as He reminds us this morning, Abide. You know, I want you to know, if you're new this morning, if you're visiting over the next couple of weeks, there'll be a lot of new people in Aggieland. We just swell this time of year with the coming of students. I want you to know there are good churches in town, but there are no perfect churches, and this certainly is not one that proclaims to be a perfect church. I have a friend. His name is John Fitch. He's actually the moderator of our presbytery. The other day I was with him, and he said, "Wade, it's a," and then he said it to the guys in presbytery. They said, "Wade, the PCA is a mess. It just happens to be the best mess I know." And I don't know whether you'll decide that way or not. I'd be happy to talk to you. I want you to be in a congregation where you're called to be. But let me be truthful about who we are and who we aspire to be here. A people transformed and being transformed by the grace of God. You see, we have a great big view of God and a small view of ourselves, because there's a need to realize that it's not my performance and it's not my faking it that makes me okay with God or even okay with you. I mean, you might sit there this morning and say, "Wade, you don't deserve to be a pastor." And I agree. There's nothing that deserves that title except Jesus and Jesus alone. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the beauty of that is that's what breeds a culture of grace. A gospel culture that is transformative in the midst of the community where God's planted us. Because again and again, my 12 years here, I have conversations with people who are just inoculated enough to the gospel, who want to start with Jesus, even have some positive view of His death and resurrection, but still want to do it on their own. And what I want to remind you is that the Bible tells us that we are always a people of need. But in Jesus, we are a people supplied. Deep dependence on the deep work of our Savior. See, relationship is foremost on Jesus' mind as He gives this text in the upper room to His disciples, that they would not only begin with grace, but continue with grace. You see, the power of the gospel is in grace, and the perseverance of life in the gospel is by grace. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and calling them to abide, to dwell with Him. Because He is dwelling with them by His Spirit. And a reminder, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I want to propose for you this morning that this is a passage that teaches us how to start and how to live the Christian life. This is a passage that helps us with the fullness of daily life. And Addison, if you can put it up, here's the point I want us to drive at this morning. Growing grace is a generous gift. Your growth in relationship to Christ, your growth in grace is a gift, a generous gift from beginning to end. Now, in our text here, we get the beauty of Jesus calling out His disciples into a deep dependence. You know, if you're performance-oriented, coming to church might feel like something you need to do, have to do. Is it something you should do? Absolutely. But you need to be reminded that this is a gift. You know, you go to work, your boss expects a good day's work for a good day's wage. You live in a world where you have to earn it. The church is a place where it is given generously. You know, for some of us, we spend our days pretending that we've got it all right. And then people are surprised when they see the underside, the underbelly of our lives, the sins that have entrapped us. The sins that become addictive, the sins that ensnare us. Because we haven't been open and honest with each other. The church is a community of dwelling. of union and communion with the Savior, with dwelling people resting in Christ. Notice here in the text again, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We are united to the Savior that we may commune with the Savior and one another. And the point of the text there is what? If there are no roots, there are no fruit. We must be rooted before we can be fruitful in the Christian life. And we like to say it this way. God takes hold of us in the work of Christ. Jesus takes hold of us. And we take hold of Him. We are bound together. That idea of abiding, or your text may say remaining, has this idea of God setting up shop in our soul. That God dwells with us. We are held by Him and holding on to Him. That's the heart of this text. That there would be union. We are united to Christ. That's a statement of deep, deep dependence upon Him. It's a call to rest in the work of the Savior because we are a people rooted in grace. Notice, what is it that Jesus brings? What does He bring to the relationship in the text? Jesus brings it all. He supplies and sustains the growing relationship that is ours in Jesus. We are united to Him that we may commune with Him. Fruitfulness is a byproduct of being rooted in the Savior. Now notice here, we didn't read the first couple of verses, but we're told in verse 1 that the Father is the gardener. That it's God who owns the vineyard. He owns the vineyard and He tends the vineyard. And God takes care of His vineyard. He prunes so that it'll be more fruitful. He cuts away the dead wood and He casts it into the fire. But He owns and tends what belongs to Him. And the church, His people, are a vineyard to be cultivated. And then in that same verse, in verse 1, we're told that Jesus is the vine. That He is the true vine, as a matter of fact. Notice there in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, there's a lot we could do with that text, and maybe we'll come back in a few months and do a little more with it. But it's really an analogy there of the beauty of who Jesus is, because Jesus is true Israel. Israel has blown it. This place that was to be a safeguard for God's people and the expulsive affections and knowledge of God for the glory of God in the world, they've dropped off. It's really a reflection on Isaiah 5. It might be good for your reading a little later this afternoon to go back and read Isaiah 5. There we're told that God had planted a garden, and this garden was Israel, and they were to flourish in the Lord, but they had only produced wild or bad grapes. It was a bad vineyard. But notice Jesus comes and He says what? I am the true vine. Tied closely to the purposes of God. And you are the branches. Now, what does a branch do? Well, a branch is where the grapes hang, where the vine works. But the branch, its total life is focused upon what it receives from the vine. And Jesus wants us to see this need of deep dependence, that we would be rooted in Him. As a community of grace, a community of unmerited favor, we are constantly dependent, completely dependent, continually dependent upon Jesus. Rooted to grow. Rooted to grow. And that's where communion begins to become fruitful. Our focus is upon the Savior. It's not on the fruit, it's not on ourselves. It's on the Savior. Notice there. A deep connection breeds deep dependence. I and you, you and me, apart from me, you can do nothing. So as a people, we are rooted in His grace that we may, as a people, become fruitful by His grace. It's the rooting that is the real purpose of the text, and the fruitfulness is the byproduct. Our focus upon the Lord begins to emulate. Because our identity is anchored in Jesus, our identity begins to reflect Jesus. And that's the heart of grace in the heart of our text. That our life rooted in His life begins to pulse with a spiritual life that produces a spiritual fruit that is honoring to Jesus. We are rooted in His identity, in His love, in His service. And that love and service, His love and service, begins to invigorate our love and service for Him. When I was young in the gospel, I remember a friend, Jeff, and I, we were talking about this passage, and we were talking about what it meant to be fruitful, and I remember him illustrating it this way. He said, Wade, one of the things you've got to understand is that the Christian life is always focused on the Savior, always focused on the Jesus. And he said, most Christians, I think, get this wrong. And if this represents the Savior and this represents the fruit and you are the branch, he said, most Christians, they begin to want to be fruitful and to think about what they are to do. And so they begin to focus on the fruit. Focus on the fruit. Focus on the fruit. And that's all wrong. No, the goal of the branch is not to focus on the fruit. The goal of the branch is to focus on the Savior. You see, it is rooted in Christ, and it is focused on the Savior, focus on the Savior, focus on the Savior, and the fruit is the byproduct. Because a deep dependence on Jesus begins to have its way in us. You know, growing in grace, that is the goal of the Christian church, that we would look more and more and more like the image of our Savior. It's a product of abiding, of focusing, of dwelling, of being consumed with the sufficiencies and supply of our Savior. You see, growing in grace, it's a gift from beginning to end according to Jesus and according to the Bible. And so it's my heart this morning that we would be a people who would cultivate a deep dependence upon the Savior, even as we learn to despise sin and unrighteousness. That we would focus there. But it's something that I think is a challenge. It's a challenge for us in day-to-day life. Because we need the constant reminder. Because the world is always assailing the opposite, isn't it? You know, if you're new to A&M or Blend this morning, your parents want you to study. And you may have gotten away with a little more in high school. Maybe you were just naturally gifted. If you're here, you're in the upper tier of your high school. I know that. And maybe it came easy for you, and you're going to have to work hard. And you're going to have to earn it. At least most of you. And yet, that mindset can really take over, right? There is this sense of which, I've got to. I've got to show my worth. I've got to perform. And the interesting thing about the gospel is that it reminds us that the best of performance is in resting. And we rest in what Jesus has done for us, that we can sweat. Yeah, we'll sweat like the preacher on a Sunday morning in pursuit of holiness. But it's because we're resting in His grace. You know, this week I was reading, I don't know if you followed the works of LeBron James, particularly not just on the basketball court, but through his foundation, the LeBron James Family Foundation. They have begun to give back to the community where LeBron grew up with a single mom. This past week, it was announced that in conjunction with the University of Akron, that over the next several years, LeBron James Foundation, in conjunction with that university, will give away 2,000 full scholarships. During the week, one of the things that his foundation did is they brought a local football team to the University of Akron, and a team of LeBron's foundation landed in a helicopter to give this football team new equipment. They weren't one of the best football teams, but they were given new equipment, helmets and and jerseys and pants and cleats and the whole yard. And in that giving, the spokesman for the foundation said that the reason we give like this is because nothing is given. Everything is earned. And that was kind of their catchphrase. Nothing given. Everything earned. Now, I need to be careful here. I think I do understand some of where that foundation is going. But when I began to apply that to my heart and my life and your heart and your life in a spiritual condition, I'll have to say that what I'm thankful for is that when it comes to the gospel, nothing is earned. Everything is given. And that's our only hope. It's not that you can't do anything that approaches good in our world, but you can't do anything that approaches the goodness that God wants for you or the salvation that He commends to you without a deep dependence upon His grace. Cultivate, nurture belief and belonging in your soul. And here it is, I in you, and you and me, apart from me, beloved, you can do nothing. You know, that might sound like fatalism, except Jesus is going to the cross, and through the cross, He is going to be raised up, and His life becomes our life. His death is the justifying work of God. His life, His resurrection, our life. There's hope. Nurture belief and belonging in the work of Jesus in your soul. We put belief in action, not merely by doing, 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 but by trusting, believing, seeking. Nurture belief and belonging. Because you can't be satisfied with pretending or performing to make yourself okay with God. One, you can't hide from it. When we pretend, we think we hide from God. And you hide nothing from God. And when we perform, we become satisfied with what we've done and not with what He's done. Let me urge you, as the confession of sin urged you this morning, that if you want to nurture belief and belonging, to start with His Word. It's interesting, the context of our passage is all about the work of Jesus, all about the gift of the coming of the Spirit, all about a call to remember that His Word is truth, if you read chapters 13 through 17. I'd love for you to be a people of Jesus and a people of Jesus' words. We nurture belief and belonging by resting in what He's spoken to us. But then we begin to unmask the idolatries of our heart, not just by reading His Word, but by being in community with Word-reading people. Word-reading lovers of the Savior. And I want to commend to you again as we start a new year. Maybe you want to start afresh. Why don't you join a community group? Because it's actually in context of Jesus and Jesus' people that the idolatries of your heart become unmasked. Where you are most likely to pretend. Let me be honest. There are places in your life that you're too soft on yourself. And where you begin to perform, there are ways where you are likely to diminish. You need a group of people who help ask you gospel questions and apply grace to the heart. You know, maybe some of you are looking for a new church. I see every year in our community, as the numbers will swell over the next couple of weeks, there will be people who will look, and there will be people who will commit, and there will be people who will find. And then there will be people that I will follow up on, and they'll say, Wade, I can worship anywhere. I don't know that I need the church. It's a real commitment in culture today. I'm not sure I need the church. I might just go out to Research Park and have a good Sunday walk. And I would remind you, you can do that, but you won't. You can worship God anywhere, but you won't. You need God's people in God's community, under the grace and Word of God, to grow and flourish in that grace. God said He'll meet you And I realize this is not the only church in town. I'm not trying to say it has to meet you here. But prize His commitments to you as you make your commitments. Abide. Abide. Dwell in the richness of the gifts He's given you. In the Savior. In the words of the Savior. Alongside the people of the Savior. Nurture belief and belonging. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. You know, some of you are like me. You really don't like that statement, do you? Some of you might go out, and if you're new to Christianity, you might go out and say, well, what can I do without Jesus? And I just want to be honest with you. If you're seeking, we're glad you're here. But anything that pleases the Father comes through Jesus. His flawless work. Passive obedience in His death upon a cross. Active obedience in His perfections. None of those things you have, but He has them all and gives them freely. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to start, and you need Jesus to continue. You see, growing grace is a generous gift. But it's that deep dependence. That's what helps us to despise sin. You know, if you put black-eyed peas in front of me, you might, maybe Peggy could force me to take one bite. But I'm still going to hate them. I despise black-eyed peas. Don't care much for Brussels sprouts either. They just have no taste for them. There are things that we are meant to despise. And what happens is that if you deepen your dependence upon Jesus, you learn to despise the things that are sin. You learn to despise the things that we're called to hate. But if you don't deepen your dependence on Jesus, you'll substitute for Jesus. You know, we don't begin to despise sin just because we decide to hate it. We begin to despise sin because we've got something better to love. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. You hear the promise of the Savior to you? There will be a reflection of godliness in your life. Because if you're abiding, if the pulsing life of Jesus is coursing in your spiritual veins, you will begin to care about what He cares about. Sin will begin to lose its taste because Jesus will reform your tastes. You see, what happens is the ways we hold on to sin is we don't have a better love. And so we may know the things that are wrong, but we begin to minimize them. You know, husbands or wives, when your spouse comes to you and talks to you about your anger, you know, those of you who have roommates, you know, when you walk in the door because you're tired of everybody in the house and you slam the door. And you turn around and you say, well, not as bad as what they're doing. That's called minimizing. You are minimizing your sin before the Lord. And grace says, get on your knees in your room with Jesus. I and you, you and Him. Begin to let Him cultivate what it means to realize you're no good at controlling that anger, but He'll replace it. You know, we're called not to minimize sin, but to see it and to give it to Jesus and then let Him reform our hearts. You know, sometimes we just deny it, don't we? There are sins in our lives that the easiest way to get around that is not to lie to others about our sin, just to lie about them to ourselves. I don't know if you've been following this week the Duggar family. And I've seen many things that have been written about these guys, Josh in particular, whose life has fallen apart around him because of abuse of sisters and because of websites he shouldn't have been on. And as I have read people, I've begun to wonder. Is that we think that That's the only place it happens? You know, it's easy to write him off. But here's my question for you. Could God even save a sexual offender? And then my question becomes, can God save you? You know, the kind of grace you need is the grace that goes after the worst of these, like me. The worst of these, like you. There's no hope in denying sin because sin is destructive. Just look at Joshua's life. It will have its consequences. And his hope is your only hope, not in denying it, but at clinging to repentance and faith at the feet of Jesus. You can't blame shift. Well, that was my parents' fault. You can't fake. Every sin comes to light at some point before Jesus. No, we don't play it off. Be honest with the Lord. Honest with yourself, and then honest with others, so that you can walk together, deepening your dependence on Jesus, despising sin, because grace in action is a generous gift. And that's what our Savior gives us today. You know, the beauty of the gospel is this. God pursues. He pursues and He pursues and He pursues. And He's pursuing today His people. Would you bow the knee and receive the gift? Don't run and hide. Open your hands and receive. Because if there are no roots, there is no fruit. And there's a need of Jesus for all of us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that everything given is of grace. Nothing given is deserved. But help us, Father, not to just see that and take advantage of it, but to see that and sit under it and receive it. That Your performance will mean more to us than our performance as we rest in Your goodness and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.